while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today marks or is or brings us to part two of our series looking at the issue of identity. For those who were not here last time, I explained that unlike previous sermon series that we've done in this church, where each sermon is an independent sermon grouped together with other sermons along the same theme, this series is different. It is very different. It's very different because this time around what we're doing is it is actually one sermon divided into four parts. So for you to get the most out of the series and to get a full understanding, a full sense of what I'm talking about, what I'm laying out, it's actually best for you to hear all four sermons in the correct order. If you haven't heard part one, I suggest you download the PHBC Radio app. Get it from the App Store, PHBC Radio. If you type that in, the logo comes up. And within the app, you can hear all the sermons. So all the sermons that are preached in church, you can get them from the app. Just as with part one, today I'm going to be giving lots of information. I'm going to be talking about this issue. And if you want to understand more about it, more about what I'm saying, or all the stuff that I've laid out, I will encourage you to listen again. Get the app, click on the thing, and listen to the sermon. Remember, faith comes by hearing. All right. In part one, I talked about what I termed subjective and objective aspects of understanding our identity. Those of you who were here, I talked about the subjective being subdivided into the egoic and the personal aspects of identity, while the objective subdivided into familial and associative aspects of identity. You're thinking, what am I talking about? I just told you what to do. Get the app, listen, you'll understand it. All right. Today, we have a theme subtitle which explores the predicament of sin. In part three, our working subtitle will focus on the problem of broken mirrors, and our concluding part of the sermon series, we'll look at the issue or the promise of God's eternal love. So today, as we continue with the theme, identifying yourself, let's look at the predicament of sin. Sin. Many people actually misunderstand, I've come to realize, what sin is. Too often we think about sin as the opposite of righteousness. You know, we say, what's the opposite of righteousness? Sin. And I understand why people do that. So often we understand sin as some sort of force that is opposing us. Sin is making me do it. Sin, you know, this or sin that. Some sort of pushback against righteousness. We look at sin and righteousness. We look at evil and good. We look at darkness and light in that same way. In the way that we look at hot and cold or heat and cold. Well, let me tell you, I don't actually subscribe to that way of thinking. I don't subscribe to that viewpoint, not at all. And I'll explain why. You know, it's possible to measure heat, right? It's possible. There's a heat scale. You can measure how hot something is. And you accept that it's also possible to measure how cold something is. There are degrees of cold, correct? Yes, and we understand that. Well, some people might say, well, isn't there, but yeah, there are degrees of cold, right? But guess what? As much as it is possible to measure light, right? I want to talk about light, just as you can measure light. There's a, you know, these, when we were putting these bulbs in a couple of years ago, we did a lot of research as to how bright, how much light would come from the bulbs when we plug them in. So as much as it's possible to measure light, it's actually impossible to measure darkness. I've said this here before in a previous sermon. There is actually no measurement for darkness. Think about it. In the same way, the measure of silence is actually how much sound you can hear. Silence has no measure. You know, we say, how much sound is it? It's 50 decibels of sound. 30 decibels. Silence, total silence, is 0 decibels of sound. There's no minus zero. It doesn't work. There is? There's always somebody that will contradict me. Well, I understand what you're talking about, but in terms of total, go on. Absolutely.
So you can hear better than average.
Absolutely. But I'm talking about total silence. So what are those?
There is no measure for total.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. There's no measure for total silence. And that's actually the point I'm trying to make, that you can measure sound, you can't actually measure silence. Silence, is that correct?
Yeah.
Because she works, she's not just contradicting me because she likes it. I mean, she might like it. We'll talk about that after the service. So there's no measure for silence. Silence is measured against sound. Just like darkness is measured against light. It's how much light there is. And here is the thing. Just as silence is the absence of sound, just as darkness is the absence of light, let me say this. Evil is not a force. Evil is the absence of good. Sin is the absence of righteousness. When you remove righteousness from a place, from a position, from a thought, from a word, from a conversation, when you remove righteousness, you make room for sin. Now, in understanding anything, it's good to go back as far as possible. When we look at identity, the 4 aspects of identity, the characteristics I talked about the last time, you'll see that one of them, I talked about the familial identity characteristic. And we can see this particular familial identity characteristic is something, as the word suggests, familial, family. It's what we're raised with. It's what we're taught from birth. The people who raise us, the people who are caregivers, to use the word, they impose it on us because we're babies. We don't have a choice. So the familial identity. Now, for our text today, which is taken from 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says, "You know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." There is a way of life that was handed down to us, and our redemption from that way of life wasn't with material things. It wasn't with silver or gold or things we can touch. And right here in this text we see, it gives us a picture of the familial aspect of identity. So in order for us to get a better understanding, I want us to go back. Because if you're looking at familial identity, you go back to the beginning, back to birth, back to, say it takes a village to raise a child. If you want to understand some of who you are, trace back to your village. Who are the people that raised you? What were the values and the principles they taught you? So today, as we understand sin, I want to go back. I don't want to just want to go back in terms of the familial to the point of our birth. I don't just want to go back to the point of our ancestors. I want to go all the way back. What I'm going to do right here is I'm going to go back. Back into time. Yeah. You knew I was going to do that, right? You knew I was going to do that. So I want to start from Genesis. Genesis chapter 3 talks about Adam's sin. I mean, this guy messed up. God trusted him, and he broke that trust. He breached it. He messed up big time. And by disobeying God, it led to him being distanced from God. If you read what happened, you can see, in Genesis 3, God is absolutely displeased. He's not just displeased with Adam, who disobeyed God. He's displeased with Eve. He's not just displeased with Eve. He's also displeased with the serpent. And if you look carefully and you'll see God's judgment. God's judgment isn't just on Adam, isn't just on Eve. It's also on the serpent. It's on all of them. But if you actually look at the text toward the end of chapter 3, the judgment isn't just on Adam, Eve, serpent. The judgment is on all of Adam's descendants, all humanity. And now, it wasn't just some, gentle telling off. It wasn't just some rap on the knuckles. You can see that some of the text has come up, Genesis 3:19. It wasn't just some rap on the knuckles, as the phrase goes. It was severe judgment. Because sin is a very dangerous thing. Sin is the thing that keeps us from God. The entirety of God's desire is summarized in one word, relationship or fellowship, communion, for us to come into communion with him. Sin separates us from him. This is the one thing that opposes, you know, God's will. So of course he was going to be angry. Of course. How can God want us to be separated from his will? And how else was he supposed to react or respond when something directly opposite to what he wanted happened? Saints of God, let me tell you this. To understand the sin nature is also to understand the natural familial identity that we all have. We all have a familial identity. As I said last time, something that's handed down to us, something that we have no control about it. But understanding the sin nature is also part of understanding that familial identity. It's handed down to us. As I said, there's little we can do about it. You grow up hanging around with certain people. You grow up hearing certain phrases. You grow up believing certain things. I've spoken about this here before. I know someone who one day we were standing in the living room, this person's living room, and the window was open overlooking the garden. And the person said, "Oh, there's a cat in my garden. There's a cat in my garden." I said, "Oh, yeah, there's a cat in your garden." I said, "What's the matter?" "There's a cat in my garden." I said, "I don't understand. I don't like cats," she said. I said, "The cat's in your garden. You're in your living room. What's the problem?" Trace the root back. This person was raised believing cats are evil spirits. So for her, "The cat is in my garden. The cat is in my garden." And I just stood there. I was absolutely fascinated. I nearly took out my phone to film it just so I could have proof that this thing actually happened. But, you know, that would have been rude. You know, after pacifying her, I said, "You know, let me get rid of the cat." "No, you can't go out." I said, it's a cat. "It's a cat." I said, what is this? Where are your Christian beliefs? What is this?" So I said, "Give me the key to the garden." "No, I'm not going to." I walked into the kitchen. I opened the door. As soon as I opened the door, what did the cat do? It ran away. I mean, I should have said to her, you know, "The Holy Spirit is with me. I'll see what I could." You know, I should have milked that one. But I was fascinated. And some of this stuff is handed down to us. The stuff, you know, the people we hang around. When we hang around people who are sinning, guess what we start to do? We start to sin. The conversations, you know, that we get involved in. We hang around these people. We sit where they sit. We go where they go. We start to talk like they talk. And before long, we think like they think. And then we believe what they believe, saints of God. The associative characteristics of our identity then start to kick in. Birds of a feather, the phrase says, flock together. Before we know it, we're encouraging one another in our sin identity. People are coming up to you and saying, "Hey, sis, should we do a deal? I've got some county line stuff going on." I know her husband's watching. That's why I didn't call her name. My phone would be ringing. He'd be like, "Hey, what?" I'm kidding. If you're watching online, she's not involved. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 tells us, it says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the scriptures help us understand that this thing, this sin nature thing, this sin identity or sin part of our identity is inherent in all of us naturally. Naturally. In a bid to help us understand the significance and the consequence of sin, Paul, also writing in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, says that the wages of sin, the consequence of sin, is death. Obviously, he, you know, shows the other side. The gift of God is eternal. It's amazing. The wages of sin, death. The gift of God, eternal life in Christ Jesus. Yet we continue to do what? Sin. Why? Who said it? I think it was Paul that says, the good I want to do, I do not do. It's because of that familial, associative, handed down aspect of our natural identity. You see, this sin nature, this aspect of who we are, it makes us rebel against God, rebel against him, his word, his will, his way. And when I'm talking about the sin nature, I am talking about the natural propensity to sin, the natural. Yeah, which means that if we're given a choice, do God's will or do our thing, what are we likely to do? Our own thing, usually. I mean, come on, it's everywhere, it's obvious. Yeah, because some of you might be sitting there looking at me going, you know, Pastor, I'm actually quite holy, actually. Maybe you're thinking that in your heart, you know. I don't know about you, Pastor, but, you know, I'm rather holy. Okay, hallelujah for you. See me after service. Show me what you know. But we see it, this sin nature, and it goes beyond race, culture, gender, age, profession, doesn't it? I mean, who has to teach a child to lie? Who teaches a child to be selfish and inconsiderate? Who teaches a child to take what's not theirs and hide it? and then say, it's mine. No, it's not. It's got a sticker from your school. It's not yours. It belongs to Corey. It's not yours. That stuff comes naturally, doesn't it? Sinful behavior comes naturally. Look, just watch the news. Absolutely broke my heart what happened in Thailand. You know, it's for me, that was on another level of sin. When I heard, it was one of the parents, I thought, you know, okay, you know, my brain in our modern context from about the 1980s, 90s, school shootings, and not necessarily a new thing in our modern context. So it was a school shooting, it was a disgruntled parent. I have a pigeonhole to put that in. You understand what I mean? I have a place where I can try to understand there was a school shooting, no problem. There was a school shooting and some children also died. I have a place to put that. Then he finished at school and went home to slaughter his family. What? His own wife and children before taking his own life. Gosh. Evil manifested, personified in those actions. And this is the truth. The news, society is filled with stories such as this. The truth of it is, wherever you find people, you will find problems. And we find problems because of sin. It's part of our fallen nature. Charles Spurgeon said these words. He says, as the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic Ocean, so does sin affect every atom of our nature. It is so sadly there, so abundantly there, that if you cannot detect it, if you cannot detect sin, you are deceived. The Bible helps us understand that as part of our nature to be like this, you know, it is part of our nature to be, and the Bible cautions us against this. We see in Colossians 3:5, you know, one of the verses talking about, you know, the caution, talking about what we shouldn't do, how we should protect ourselves, what we should do against sin. It talks about putting to death these things that belong to our earthly nature. The sin nature is universal in all of us. All of us have it. And I don't want to sound like a, you know, some sort of Calvinist when I talk about this. There's something that talks about the doctrine of total depravity. That because of this sin nature, every single one of us has a propensity, has a natural instinct to be depraved, to behave like that man in Thailand. But for, I was talking with somebody, I think it was yesterday or the day before, and we were talking about, what we used to do when we were younger, and I talked about people I know who've gotten into major trouble with the law. And I said, if not for the grace of God, I would be there too. I'm not standing in any kind of judgment. And it's amazing. We're talking about prison fellowship today. It's so easy to look at them, like Alan rightly said. You know, we're looking at them and saying, well, they deserve it. If not for the grace of God, that would be you. And this doctrine of depravity, as I said, total depravity, is rooted in Scripture. Look at what Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all of us are like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Solomon, arguably the wisest man who ever lived, said these words. He said, there is no one on earth who is righteous, and no one does what is right and never sins. John puts it directly. I mean, he went straight. He says, if we claim, if we think, if we say we have no sin, we are lying to ourselves. We deceive ourselves if we say we are without sin. So, I've said all this stuff about sin. Does that mean we're all doomed? Is that, doom and gloom, whoa, we're all sinners, it's over, game over. Our survey said, No. Do we have an identity that means we're all going to perish because of sin? No. Have we all been doomed from the beginning of time, from Genesis, with no hope of redemption? No. Is that all we are good for? Well, those of us who know, I hear people saying no, and people thinking no. Those of us who've read the book, those of us who've been in church before, we know how the story ends. And it doesn't end on the negative side. Amen. There's only ever been one person in the history of the entire world who did not have a sin nature. Jesus Christ. His virgin birth allowed him to enter our world. He circumvented the curse that was passed down in the genealogy of Adam. He did. And he lived a life that was sinless, a life that was perfect. The Bible tells us that he lived a holy life, and his life was without sin. And this means that he could be sacrificed on the cross as a substitute, a blameless, perfect substitute for us. A lamb, the scripture says, 1 Peter 1:19, a lamb without blemish or defect. Now, because we are believers in Jesus Christ, this means that our identity is not as those who are destined to perish. We have a different identity, and we must lay hold, lay claim, live and walk in that identity at all times. God made a way for us. As I said last time, he didn't just make a way for us to be renewed. What the work of redemption Jesus did wasn't just painting over the cracks in the wall. It was a work that called for us to be rebuilt. This isn't some renovation project. This was a rebuilding. This was a reset, not a reboot. It's a reset. And God made that way, not simply for us to have a better life, but for us to have a new life. Amen? There's a difference between having a better life and having a brand new life. That's what Jesus did. And that's what it actually means to be born again. As I said, it's not a reboot, it's a reset. And it's through this that we get to be with God for all of eternity. Jesus himself said, he said, truly I say to you, no one can see the kingdom unless they are born again. It's not happening. The key to that eternity is not, I go to church, I give money, I dance, I clap. The pastor says, amen, and I answer, amen. You know, it's not that. It's being born again, giving your heart and life to the Lord, committing to live for him for all of your days. And so, as we know, it is through Christ that we are born again. John wrote this. John said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, in John chapter 3 and verse 6. So when we're born of Adam, we inherit familial. We inherit the sin nature, the familial identity. We inherit that familial identity of sin. And then obviously we develop it ourselves through our associative identity, hanging around with other sinners. That's why we come to church. Remember last time I talked about this being in church is part of our associative identity. This is what helps to define who we are and how we are when we come and dwell with other like-minded believers. When we are born again in Christ, we inherit a new nature. The text from last time, from the last sermon, reminded us. It says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The new is here. So let me be clear on something. Last time I mentioned that Christ does not renovate. He renews. So as much as it is possible to enter into a renewed identity in Christ, that's not to say, we completely lose the sin nature. You say, okay, but it's renewed. How do we have the sin nature? Simple. The familial and associative identity remains a part of us, active parts of our lives, as long as we are here on earth. You're still here. We're still seeing them. at work, at home. We, in our intercession, we prayed for family members who need the power and the presence of God in their lives. We're not chucking them away. We're not doing that. But we're still associating our neighbors. Even sometimes it's not them, it's us. It's us. We're the ones that need that renewing. And the flesh in which we live will always be fed by the subjective and objective influences of who we are. However, just as I said last time, there's an aspect of this whole issue of identity which is actually the most important aspect. There is an identity characteristic which is the most important characteristic. And that is the aspect that originates from and resides with God. I'm talking about our spiritual identity. Our spiritual identity in Christ is designed to take preeminence against all other forms of identity in our lives. And because of this, the sin nature that we have, that, you know, that continually fallen state, the fallen aspects of who we are and how we are, because of our spiritual identity in Christ, we have help. We can overcome that fallen nature.
Amen.
Amen. As believers, all we need to do is simple. Just follow the leading of my favorite psalm, Psalm 121, that says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help, all of my help cometh from the Lord. Some of you know that song. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. As a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in each of us. When you become born again, when you live for Christ, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he gives you the power to overcome the pull of that sin identity, the sin nature in you. I hear people say, oh, but I don't know if I can change. My question to you is, do you really have the Holy Spirit? If he is with you, you make it his problem. You harass him until you change. You grab him by the leg and you say, I will not let you go until you bless me. Too often, let me just touch on that. There's nothing wrong with being blessed by God. But so often we're saying, oh, God bless me, God bless me. Listen, try this prayer. God change me. God change me. Oh, people are thinking, well, I don't know about that. Because if you pray the prayer, God change me, I promise you under heaven. It's recorded. It's on YouTube. You have a record. If it doesn't work, come back to me. If you pray, God, change me, and your change comes, I guarantee you your blessing will follow. I guarantee you. I said guarantee. It's a strong word. If God changes you, you yield to that change, I guarantee you your blessing will follow. Because when we are born again, one way to demonstrate we are born again is to continue to battle with and to diminish that sin nature, that natural nature that wants natural nature. Did you hear what I did there? That natural thing, natural part of us that wants us to do things that oppose the word of God. This is what John says in 1 John 3:9. He says, no one that is born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed remains in them. And they cannot keep on sinning because they have been born of God. When you're doing the same thing, you're doing it and doing it and doing it over and over again. Same mistakes. Come on, stop it. And maybe you know somebody like that. And we're adults here. Stop it. We don't do it because we have been born of God. And through God's finished work, through Jesus' finished work on the Christ, he satisfied God's wrath against sin. He paid that price and gave us victory over our sin nature. He himself, the Bible says, bore our sins on the cross so we might die to sin and live for righteousness. Through Jesus' resurrection, he gives us a new life. It gives us a new identity from the one where we were previously bound by corruption of the flesh. Earlier on, I talked about good versus evil. I talked about light versus darkness. I talked about sound versus silence. In the same way, let me talk about life versus death. Just as evil is an absence of righteousness, darkness is the absence of light, silence is the absence of sound. Please recognize that death also cannot be measured. Death, whether it be physical, spiritual, whatever it may be, is the absence of life. A person can be full of life, they can't be full of death. It doesn't exist as a measurement. It doesn't exist as a thing. Someone can, you know, they'll say, oh, how is he? Oh, he's barely alive. They don't say he's mostly dead. Nobody talks like that because it doesn't exist. The sin nature, which is in effect, is the nature where we see an absence of righteousness, an absence of light. And if we're not careful, we will also see an absence of life. It will lead us to that place of death. Next time, the next sermon, we're going to be looking at the problem with broken mirrors. Looking at how the possessions, the places, the people around us can lead us to see and say and believe things that are not true, things that are not real. Especially things about ourselves, things about God. And as I close today, you know, we can see the real predicament of sin. The real issue of the sin nature is that the sin identity is one that leads us to a place of death. And please, 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 please remember, Jesus said he came so that we can have life, so we can have an abundant life, have life in abundance. The NIV says it this way, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. I love the way it's written in the Message. And the Message talks about having more, the Message says more and better life they ever dreamed of. In fact, Jesus said, it's the King James, I've come that they might have life, that's right, and life in its abundance, more abundantly. And so today, if your identity is not firmly rooted in Christ, this is the day for you to make that change. Today. It may be that you wish to start a new journey in Christ. It may be that you wish to continue your journey, but deeper, closer. Either way, I want to let you know that today is the day that change can happen for you. You don't have to be the person you used to be, the person you always were. Don't give me that, this is just who I am, business. Christ is here, and he brings that change. He brings that newness into our lives, amen? You don't have to remain in and retain the identity you have. You know, sometimes when we order a meal and a meal is presented to you, you know, if it's not what you ordered, what do? You send it back. Or you order something online. You ever done that? You order something from a catalog, it comes and you think, what? That's not what it looked like on screen. What do? You send it back. You return it for a refund. Thank God that he doesn't send us back. Thank God he doesn't say, you know what, where's my receipt? I don't want these guys anymore. He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't give us to the charity shop. Say, hey, who wants? Oh, hey, I've got a spare Deji. Who wants him? Did you just say no? Whoever you were over on this side, may the Lord forgive. Oh. Sumi says she wants me. I want you too, babe. I want you too, babe. And in case you're wondering online and you're listening and you're thinking, who's he calling, babe? I'm talking to my wife. We are predestined to be conformed to the identity, to the image of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid the price for us to be born again. Will we give him what he paid for?
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.jesuschristmedia.com. phbc.org.uk. God bless you.